This morning we're going to be finishing up our series on the doctrine of repentance. And we've looked at the heart of repentance, that God has mercy for sinners who need to repent. Repentance is seeing that we are sinners and that our sin has offended a holy God. And so as we see the seriousness of our sin, we must turn from our sin and turn to God and cry out for mercy. We've also seen the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And then last week we saw the Father's heart in repentance. God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners with abundant love and mercy. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's not something that we can produce within ourselves, but it's something that God produces in us. And yet, in order to be saved, we must repent. We need to turn from our sins and turn to Christ in faith. And repentance is also not something that we only do at the beginning of our Christian life. Our Christian walk should be a life of ongoing repentance. And so as we end this series this morning, I want to lastly focus on repentance and the gospel. Repentance and the gospel. Repentance should be the message that we are proclaiming. So today we're in the book of Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 37 to 41. Luke writes, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you asking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to understand the scriptures. We want to understand your word this morning. We want to know you. We want to be drawn into renewed fellowship with Jesus. We want the Spirit to show us ourselves and bring us to renewed repentance and to form us in the likeness of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I barely remember the first sermon I preached. It was at a youth camp, and I believe they gave me 10 minutes to speak. But no one had taught me how to prepare a sermon. I remember my hands were so sweaty, and I was stumbling over my words because of how nervous I was. My first sermon wasn't a good sermon. It was messy. It was unpolished and full of this nervous energy. But that's part of the process. We start somewhere, and growth takes time. And yet, when we look at the early church, we see something extraordinary happen, something supernatural. Because right from the beginning, the Apostle Peter's first sermon was very different from mine. In fact, it was the very first Christian sermon, and it was nothing short of amazing. Think about it. That same Peter who not long before, who denied Christ three times, stood up on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, and preached a sermon that resulted in the salvation of 3,000 people. It was a great sermon and a testimony not to Peter's ability, but a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit, who was working in the preacher and who also was working in the hearts of those who were listening. And today we don't have enough time to look at Peter's sermon in depth, but I encourage you to take some time later on today to read it. You can find it in verses 14 to 36. But this morning we're looking at verses 37 to 41, looking at how the people responded to Peter's sermon and then what Peter tells them to do. And we're going to see three things in our text this morning. Three things. In verse 37, we will see the conviction of sin. The conviction of sin. In verses 38 to 40, we will see the call to repent. The call to repent. And then in verse 41, the confirmation of repentance. The confirmation of repentance. And the main point, what I hope you leave here thinking about and thinking about this week is this. The gospel message without repentance is an incomplete gospel. The gospel message without repentance is an incomplete gospel. Okay, so let's first look at the conviction of sin. Look at verse 37. Luke writes, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? This was the result of Peter's sermon. Peter preached the gospel. If you look at his sermon, you'll notice that he was preaching an expository sermon, meaning that he was not sharing his own ideas or his feelings, but he was preaching from the Word of God. He was preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. It was a sermon filled with scripture. We see him pulling from Joel chapter 2 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And he explained, he showed how Jesus was the one who fulfilled these scriptures. His sermon was a Christ-centered sermon that pointed directly to Jesus. He preached about the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. He proclaimed to the Jews and everyone listening that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting and longing for. And throughout his sermon, he says things like this: "Jesus, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, you put him to death. You crucified him." Peter didn't preach a message that says God loves you just the way you are, so believe in him. He didn't preach God has a wonderful plan for your life. It wasn't one of those TED Talk teachings, 5 ways to improve your life. Peter presents the gospel very clearly and directly, that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is Lord, and that even his death was a part of God's sovereign plan. And then God raised him up and he now sits at the right hand of God. And Peter ends his sermon with this: "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Whoa. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach the gospel with this clarity and with this boldness, and yet at the same time, the Spirit was working in the hearts of those who were listening. Because look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." When they heard this. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the word of God and the Holy Spirit were working together. And so when they heard the truth that Jesus was actually the Messiah and that they were the ones responsible for his death, they didn't respond with anger. They didn't respond with rejection. The text says that they were cut to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. This is what the Spirit does. Jesus had told his disciples when they were in the upper room that when the Spirit comes, he would convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that is exactly what took place on that day. They were convicted of their sin. They were cut to the heart. The Greek word used here means to be pierced or stabbed, and to have a feeling of sharp pain connected with remorse. Peter didn't give them some academic talk where they just left knowing some information. It was a sermon that was sharp and direct, filled with the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word pierced their hearts. Peter opened up the scriptures and showed that Jesus is the one whom they pointed to. And then he tells the crowd, "You are the ones who crucified him." They were cut to the heart, overwhelmed with guilt. They were broken over their sin. They realized that they had rejected and crucified their Messiah, that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, and that they needed to do something in response, because they knew that in rejecting him, they were not at peace with God. And so they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This question is similar to what the Philippian jailer says later on in Acts chapter 16. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What shall we do? That's a great question. That's a great response. We should all be longing for the day that when we are sharing the gospel, that those listening interrupt us and say, "What do we need to do?" Brian Borgman says, "When the truth is preached in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit brings conviction to the heart, there is a sense in which the sinner is thrown right into the valley of decision, and he feels the weight of needing to respond to the truth." True hearing not only involves understanding, but true hearing involves deep conviction and a desire to respond, a desire to change. They had a deep sense of their own guilt and a fear of God's wrath. They're cut to the heart and they asked, "What shall we do?" Have you ever been cut to the heart by the reality of your sin? And it's a beautiful thing when someone who years after running from God in rebellion cannot resist the word and the Spirit and says, "What must I do?" This is the conviction of sin. People need to see their sin before they can see their need for a Savior. And yet this is something only God can do. Only God can convict us of sin, and yet he does it here in Acts chapter 2. We've seen the conviction of sin. Now let's look at the call to repent. They say, "What shall we do?" And look at how Peter responds in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The first thing that Peter tells them to do when they come to him with this question, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent." If someone was under the deep conviction of sin and they came to you and asked, "What shall I do?" I wonder how many of us would actually say, "Repent and be baptized." It sounds odd to us. We would probably say something else. But Peter says, "Repent." Repent sounds like a harsh word, especially when you think about the people who go to the street corner and they use that megaphone and they're calling people to repent, and they stand there with a sign that says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." But actually think for a second about why people do that. Why do they stand on the street corner? Yeah, there's some people out there who are self-righteous and have strange motives. But think about what it takes to actually go out and stand on that street corner and preach this message. I hope that as we've been going through this series, you have a different perspective on that word repent. There's a lot of street preachers that work a day job and they get home from work and then they head out to the street corner and they do it out of love for people, knowing that the message of the gospel is a message to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ. I've got friends who do this, and a lot of gospel fruit has been born from it. One of my friend's friends actually got shot doing it. Guess what he did when he got out of the hospital? Went right back. The word repent can sound harsh, but it's very important for us to understand that according to the Bible, repentance is a crucial part of the gospel message. A gospel message that doesn't preach repentance is not a true, biblically faithful gospel message. It's an incomplete gospel. In fact, the phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," do you know who said that? Jesus. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says at the end of Luke, when he talks about the Great Commission, that his disciples would go out and do what? Preach repentance to the nations. And that's exactly what we see Peter doing here. The nations are all gathered, and Peter is preaching repentance. A lot of people want to water down the gospel, and some people even want to water down this word repent. They say that since the Greek word for repent, metanoeo, means to change your mind, and so all you really need to do in repentance is just change your mind about Jesus. Just change your mind about Jesus. But repentance in the scriptures is not just a change of mind. It's a real turning away from sin and unbelief to Jesus Christ. It's actually seeing the seriousness of our sins and calling out to God to be merciful towards us and asking him to change us. Peter calls the people to repent. But maybe some of you are wondering, well, why didn't Peter say believe and be baptized? Why didn't he say that? He could have said that. There's no mention of believing or having faith. And yet remember, repentance is just the flip side of faith. Both of them come together. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't turn towards God without turning away from the things that he's against. And so when Peter says repent here, he also means believe. Repent and believe. In order to be saved, You must repent and believe. Because simply feeling shame and admitting that you're broken and confessing that you feel bad isn't true repentance, and it's not real faith because Christ isn't the focus. And then faith without repentance is not sufficient either, because if you come to Jesus and say that you believe in him without turning from your sin, then you haven't truly understood what it means to put your faith in Christ. The only way to be saved is by faith and repentance. Why is repentance so important? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and death, ensuring that you would have new life and have eternal life. Jesus has come to take away our sin by shedding his blood on the cross. And yet you can't be forgiven of sin if you don't believe that you have sinned and need to be forgiven. Repentance is seeing that you've sinned and that you need forgiveness and turning to God in Christ and trusting in Jesus, who is the only one who can forgive your sin. Repentance is a crucial aspect of the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, we urge people to repent. Another way you can say it is to turn from your sins and to turn to God in Christ. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, lots of questions come after you read that verse, especially if you read it really fast. Because there's certain groups that will teach baptismal regeneration. That means that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, which is a false teaching. A false teaching. That's not what Peter is saying in this text. Baptism does not save you. You're not going to heaven because you've been baptized. But baptism is a picture or a symbol of that reality. Baptism is something that we do out of obedience to Jesus, to publicly proclaim to the world that we are followers of him. And it's a symbol, it's a picture, an outward picture of what has already happened on the inside. And so when Peter says, repent and be baptized, what he's saying is repent and then express your faith through the way that your faith is supposed to be expressed, through baptism. He's not teaching salvation through baptism, but he's tying together the close reality of the symbol or picture of faith and with faith itself. So baptism is not an act of salvation, but it is an act of obedience. All throughout the book of Acts, we see people getting saved, and after they believed in Jesus, then they are baptized. A person believes in Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, puts their faith in Christ, and then the very next thing to do is be baptized. The first step of obedience in the life of a believer is baptism. Jesus is the one who commands all believers to be baptized. To be clear, we do not need to be baptized in order to be saved, but if we are saved, then the obedient response is baptism. And so when Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because maybe you have a question, well, why doesn't he say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What he's saying here, he's pointing to the Jews, this is the object of your faith. So we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what Peter is making the point here, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the object of your faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is able to save you. And he actually even says that in his sermon. In verse 21, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's saying, be baptized in the name of the one who is able to save you. And he also says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now remember, baptism is just a symbol or a picture of our sins being forgiven. Peter is not telling them, if you want your sins to be forgiven, then you have to be baptized. But in order for your sins to be forgiven, you must repent and believe in the one who can save you from your sins. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we repent and believe, along with receiving forgiveness of our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us to turn from our sin and enables us to live godly lives. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. And then Peter says in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The promise that he's talking about here is the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation was not limited to those who were at Pentecost, but extends to everyone whom God calls. He says to you, to those who are listening, to your children, to the next generation, and to those who are far off, the Gentiles, anyone who would come in repentance and belief. But Peter also says to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Lord is the one who calls people to himself. Salvation belongs to him alone. And then verse 40 says that Peter, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There's more that Peter shared with them that isn't included in here. He bore witness. He continued to exhort them or warn them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Any generation that rejects the Son of God is a crooked generation. And so he not only commands them to repent and be baptized, he also exhorts them to save themselves. And what he means by that is to throw yourselves on the mercy of God. He's urging the people to respond without a delay. The gospel demands a response. When we are convicted of our sins, we shouldn't harden our hearts, but respond in repentance and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. So we've seen the conviction of sin, the call to repent, and lastly, let's look very briefly at the confirmation of repentance. In verse 41, we see the response and the growth of the church. Luke writes, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a response. We see the confirmation that they actually repented. Right, we see their faith. It says that they received his word. They embraced the word. They believed. But then also we see their obedience. They were baptized. They publicly professed their faith through baptism. And then they became members of the church. Luke writes, and there were added that day. Added to what? Added to the church. They became members of the church. 3,000 people. Could you imagine the church going from around 120 people to 3,120 people? In one day, talk about an admin nightmare. Talk about being overwhelmed with pastoral burdens. How did they baptize 3,000 people? But those are good burdens. Lord, please give us burdens like that. 3,000 people who were lost in sin, blinded in their own ignorance, far from God, turned from their sin, repented, responded to the gospel call, and were saved, baptized, and brought into the church. Pentecost, which began with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this demonstration of the Spirit's power and the gift of tongues, people were speaking known languages that they didn't know a couple seconds before. Pretty amazing, but really what moved the crowd was not the speaking in tongues. That actually confused the crowd. What moved the crowd was the preaching of the gospel to repent and believe. That's how the Spirit works. He empowers God's people to preach God's word in order to proclaim the gospel. And when they do this, the Spirit brings those who don't know Christ to repentance and faith, and he grows the church. And if you're here today and you have not yet turned to Christ by faith, this message is for you. The call to repentance is not a call to be ignored. God commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins. The Bible says that all, everybody has fallen short of the glory of God, and sin must be punished. And so anyone who doesn't repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ will suffer God's judgment and wrath and suffer for an eternity in hell. That's the reality of someone not repenting of their sins. And you cannot save yourself. No amount of good works will give you a pass. And yet you have an opportunity this morning to turn from your sin and to believe in Jesus. And like Peter preached, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't harden your heart. If you feel the conviction of your sin, don't delay. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God in faith, believing that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins through his death on the cross. Salvation and forgiveness is freely offered to you this morning. All you need to do is repent. Turn from your sins. Repent and be baptized. And then for those here who do believe, remember, we're called to live lives of continual repentance. Repentance, it's not this one-time event, but it's a daily turning away from our sins and turning towards God, turning towards his mercy, asking him to change us. And so I encourage you this morning to examine your own hearts. Confess your sins. Repent. And seek to live a life of obedience. Seek to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that could mean for someone here that maybe you've never obeyed Jesus' command to be baptized. I encourage you to come talk with me or any member of our church. Living a life of obedience could also mean preaching the full gospel, to preach repentance. Remember, it's not about our skills. It's not about how perfect we present the gospel, but it's about being faithful to the message that we are called to proclaim and relying on the Holy Spirit to speak through us and relying on the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who will listen. But a gospel message without repentance is incomplete. We must boldly declare, as Peter did, that the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are only received through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel message without repentance is an incomplete gospel. Calvary, Let's preach the full gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for someone in this room. Or maybe someone who will listen to this message later online. We pray that you would move by your Spirit in their heart, that they would be cut to the heart, that you would help them to see the depth of their sin and also the beauty of your grace, that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and be baptized. And Lord, for those of us who are already in Christ, we ask that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would live lives of continual repentance, turning from sin and turning towards you, seeking to live lives that glorify your name. And Father, as we leave this place, may we be faithful in proclaiming the full gospel message, the message of repentance and faith in Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Give us boldness, give us compassion, and a deep love for those who are lost. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.